That's a wonderful course. I appreciate that. As we look at four psalms this evening, I have outlined all of these four into one message, and so we have this evening, we're looking at exhortations to praise God. And as we look at these four psalms, we're going to look at five different parts. You'll see a repetition here at the end. A joyful noise, a Jewish nation, judgment is necessary, a just neighborhood. One of these days we're going to live in a place like that, a neighborhood that's where everybody's just. That'll be glory, won't it? And then we come back to where we started. We'll make a full circle and end up with a joyful noise once again. So let's look at the joyful noise after we pray. Father, thank you for the Psalms, for the blessings that they are as we read saints of old and their communication with you. And these are songs that they sang. And Lord, even the hymns that we sing tonight are psalms that encourage our hearts. And we thank you for music, whether in written form or song form, Lord, it's a blessing to us. And we pray that you would open our eyes to receive what you have for us from these psalms tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm number 95, joyful noise. It says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." And those of us who cannot sing love this verse because we can make a joyful noise. It is a noise to others, but not joyful. But to the Lord, it's a joyful noise whenever we sing to Him. So we make this joyful noise, and we do it with thanksgiving, verse 2 says. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. And so we come and we give thanksgiving with psalms. The Lord tells us that He loves to hear His saints sing. And isn't it a wonderful thing that we can have these hymns and we can sing them? We can have special music, whether it's offertories like we heard or vocals, and it just blesses my heart, and I appreciate that. And we come and we worship the Lord. We give Him thanks with a joyful noise. And in verses 3 through 5, it says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." And so we look at Him and we see that God is our Creator. He is great. His creation is great. And we sing to Him and worship Him because of His greatness there. But we also not only look at His greatness because He is both God and He's King. He's God of all the universe. And a king is a ruler. And when you have a king, he expects his subjects to be subjected to him. And isn't it amazing that all the human kings of the earth, they ask their subjects to go to war and fight and die for them. But our king died for us. And so we serve him and praise him with thanksgiving there. Verse 6, we also thank him because He is our maker. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker." This is a wonderful Hebrew word that's translated maker. And the word means to perform an activity with a distinct purpose in view. And so when God made us, when He created us, He had a distinct purpose in view for each one of you. A distinct purpose and view when He was my maker as well. And so He is good to us. And if we ever do anything worthwhile, if we do anything that's good, make any good accomplishments, it's because He's our maker. And because of His grace and His mercy that He allows us to do that. So we make a joyful noise to the Lord with thanksgiving, with psalms, because He's great. Because He's good, He is our maker. We also see that His people, Israel, the Jewish nation, here beginning at verse 7, "For He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Notice the comparison that God makes to his people here. He says that we are the sheep of his hand, and God holds us in his hand. And just like a shepherd would carry the sheep in his arms and hold that sheep in his hand and take the hand and tend to the sheep to take care of all those needs, we have a shepherd that cares for us. Oftentimes we use the terminology, have a heart-to-heart talk there. And it involves more than just words, and it involves more than just intellectual understanding, that heart-to-heart connection. And we see that with our Maker. God has a heart-to-heart connection with us. So he's not giving us the Bible just to give us the information about him, but he really wants to connect with our hearts there. And notice several things about the hearts in these verses. Beginning at verse 8, it says, harden not your heart. And so we can have hard hearts if we're not careful there. In verse 8, he says, as in the day of provocation. I want you to turn, if you will, hold your place here and go back to Exodus. We see the psalmist is referring to something specific when he says, don't harden your hearts like they did in the provocation. And so what is the provocation? If we're going to see what that is, we go over to Exodus chapter 17, and we begin at verse 1, and we see what the provoking was that they did. The word provocation means strife or contention. God doesn't like strife or contention. I'm in Exodus 17, 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, or Zin with a Z as you see it in the New Testament, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried to the Lord and saying, verse 4, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me, kill me, Lord. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 5, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thy hand, and go, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah. Word Massah means temptation. And Meribah, that word means strife, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, notice what they said, is the Lord among us or not? There. They were having this strife with Moses, and they were saying, God, are you really there? Where are you, God? Why don't you do something? We're about to starve to death or thirst to death. Why don't you do something? And their hearts were hardened. When it says hardened hearts here, we have another term we use. Stiff-necked, and that's really what that word means here. And so the people were stiff-necked, their hearts were becoming hardened, they were blaming God for the problems that they were having there, and they were provoking God because they weren't trusting him here. So not only can we have hard hearts, but verse 8, notice it says that they tempted me, they proved me, and they saw my work. The word prove means to examine. So the people began examining God. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians we're to examine ourselves and see what needs to be corrected there. But they weren't trusting God. They were trying to examine him and trying to prove him there. And he says, you saw my work. You know what I've done in the past. You know what I can do. Why don't you trust me? Why do you keep chiding with Moses, my leader, there? Why are you doubting? So their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were doubting. And it was the time of the provocation. And then in verse 10, he goes on to say, 40 years long. The whole time they were in the wilderness, God was grieved with them. And he said, it is a people that do err in their hearts. So have erring hearts. This morning, I was filling in for Kent with the teen Sunday school class, and we were looking at that phrase from the book of James where he says, my brethren, do not err. Don't roam. Don't stray away. And so here we see that their hearts were wandering away. And so God says, I want to have a heart-to-heart talk with you. I don't want your heart to stray away. You know, God is not just interested in our singing or our giving and all the outward acts of service. God really is interested in our hearts being in tune with Him. And it tells us here that God was grieved. And God is grieved when we stray from Him. He has a heart for us. He really wants us to fellowship with Him. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. And this word grieve has to do with having revulsion for something there, despising something. And for 40 years, they were doing that. They were murmuring. They were complaining about everything that God was doing, and they didn't like it. And they were provoking God. They had hearts that were hard, stiff-necked. They were doubting God. They were erring. They were straying. And then we come to the next thing, another kind of heart he mentions in verse 11, and restless hearts. It says, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. God's will for each one of us is to have rest, to be at peace, to know the joy that the Lord has for us. And this verse tells us that His wrath is kindled when we don't. God so wants for us to enjoy the rest that He has for us that He is angry when we don't have it. And the reason is, He has a heart for us. He wants something that's good for us. I saw someone said, and I wish I'd have written down who the author was of this, but I saw it this week, and I hope I got it exactly right because I didn't write it down at the time, but as I was preparing this, it came back to my mind. And someone said, God's will is His desire and plan for you that you would choose too if you knew what He knows. You know, and we don't know what He knows. And He knows all, and He knows what's best for us and His will for us. And if we knew everything that God knew, we would choose the exact same things for us that He chooses for us. So then why can't we trust Him and trust His heart and not have hearts that are chiding with Him and rebellious to Him there like His nation, His people, His sheep were doing. And whenever the sheep wander and roam away from the fold, even if He has 100, the Bible says, won't He leave the 99 and go find that one and bring them back to the fold? And that's what the Lord does for us. Even when our hearts are hard, even when we're doubting, when we stray, and we don't enjoy the rest, God wants us to have that, and He will bring us back to that. Now let's go to the next Psalm, number 96. A psalm of judgment. He talks about a new song in verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. A new song is a song of judgment. We finished up the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings just a month or so ago. And in Revelation, twice, it mentions a new song, and here are the verses. 5:9 is one of them, Revelation. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It says, a new song, and thou hast redeemed us. Now, notice the same theme in Revelation 14:3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and elders, and no man could learn it, that song, except the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. And so this new song of judgment for us is a song of redemption, because the judgment of God on Christ is what bought our redemption. And we have a new song. When God saves us, He gives us a new song. And the song of the redeemed is a song of judgment. My judgment has been taken care of by Christ on my behalf. But not only do we see a new song of judgment, we see a name of judgment as well. Notice in this verse the connection to name and salvation. Verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation. Because we know that that's where salvation is. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, just the name of Christ. And notice the descriptions of it that I put up here that you see in these verses that describe His name. It is a glorious name. He does wonders. There's honor, majesty, strength, beauty. And a couple of these are used twice here as it's going on to describe the name of Christ there. Look at verse 3, Psalm 96. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindred, give to the ye people, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. When we think about declaring the name of Jesus to all the earth and His wonders among all people, you think how wicked this world is. You know, it just seems like every week there's something else. You know, there was, the killing in Charleston, and then this week we hear about Chattanooga, and just so much wickedness, isn't there? And we look at that, and even as sinful people, we look at those murders in Chattanooga this week, and we think about, what does God see it as? Well, He sees it as sinful too, but He also sees our sins just as wicked as we see the sins of the murder there, because it's all sin caused Christ to go to the cross for us. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And so in verse 9, He tells us that we ought to worship. And I just read Philippians 2:10 for you. Verse 9, Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him. There are two things in this passage that are involved in worship. Worship involves more than two things, but in this passage, the first one is in verse 1. Sing. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, all ye earth. Verse 2, sing to the Lord. Singing to the Lord is worship. And that's why we have songs before our message. It's not just habit. It is a form of worship that all of us can take part in worshiping the Lord. And what kind of preacher would I be if I didn't mention bringing an offering? Well, the Bible mentions it too, so I will as well. Verse 8, it says, Give to the Lord the glory due His name, bring an offering, and come into His courts. In the Old Testament, they dare not come to worship the Lord without bringing an offering, because in those days it was an animal sacrifice that they would bring. And bringing an offering to the Lord is not always money in the collection plate. We offer to the Lord, if God has blessed us with gifts of singing or playing an instrument or teaching, we bring our gifts to the Lord and say, Lord, use these gifts as I worship You together with other believers. Now we come to the next thing of judgment and this psalm, and it is the nearness of judgment. Judgment is coming for all. Verse 10, say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world also should be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Aren't you glad the Lord's going to judge us and not unrighteous man? The next verse says in 11, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh, for he cometh. Notice it's there twice, for he cometh, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world. Notice how in verse 13, with righteousness and the people with truth. Whenever the judgment of God is near and he comes to judge, he's going to judge with righteous judgment. He's going to judge with truth. And he commands us to do the same thing. As we judge sin, we must judge righteous judgment. We base it upon what the Word of God says. We speak the truth in love, as the New Testament tells us. And the judgment of God is coming. The judgment of God is coming on those that have committed murders that we've just talked about. The judgment of God is coming on those who have lied and cheated and lusted and all sins. It's coming. But our judgment as believers, God is taking it on our behalf. Next, Psalm 97, a just neighborhood. Notice some things about the throne. And the throne of God is the central point of heaven, as we saw also in the book of Revelation, beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 97, the habitation of his throne. Notice what lives there as well as who lives there. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. God rules on a throne of righteousness and judgment. And we are so thankful that we're his people and we are righteous because he has imputed it to us. And he has taken our judgment on our behalf. Verse 3, a fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world, and the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Twice that phrase, at the presence of the Lord, the hills just melted like wax. A person cannot exist in the presence of a righteous God unless he has the righteousness of God. And there's nothing we can do to earn that righteousness. It is given to us, and the hills even melt at the presence of the Lord. Verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. And so we see the habitation of God's throne is a habitation of righteousness and judgment. The next thing we see about the neighborhood in which we will live with God for all eternity, not only will we be surrounding the throne of a righteous and holy God, but we will be high above all the earth. Don't know how high heaven is, but here, verse 8 and 9, Zion heard and was glad. The daughters of Judah rejoice because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. And so, what a wonderful neighborhood that we will live in there, where we have a height that's so high. Sin can't touch us, because there's no sin in heaven. Evil of any kind, enemies can't approach us, because we are higher than all the earth, because we are surrounding the very throne of God in heaven. A wonderful neighborhood in which we live. And the last thing about this neighborhood in verses 10 through 12, it is a holiness. The holiness of God is there. Verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Notice that again. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Do you hate evil? We hate evil when other people do it to us. But do we hate the evil in our own hearts and in our own minds? We need to hate that as well and make sure we don't have any part of it. When you hate something, you avoid it as much as you can, don't you? You know, we hate pain. So we do everything we can to make sure we're not going to get any pain. So when we hate evil, we do all that we can to avoid it. It goes on in verse 10. It says, He preserves the souls of His saints. Aren't you glad God preserves us? He delivered them out of the hand of the wicked. We talked about being in His hand as His sheep, and He takes us from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown, verse 11, for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. He gives us light and gladness. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. And so in these verses, as you see up here on the screen, hate evil and His holiness. Because holiness and evil are extreme opposites there. And so we're going to live in a neighborhood with the Lord where there's nothing but holiness. There will be no evil. And we need to hate evil today and make sure that we keep it out of our own lives. And how do we do that? Well, whenever we sin, we know we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all the evil in our hearts and minds. Psalm 98, back to where we started. Verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. For He hath done marvelous things. His right hand, His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known His salvation, His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So we have just two things in this psalm. First of all, we have a joyful noise because we are more than conquerors. Notice again in verse 1, it says His right hand, His holy arm. We won't take the time to go and look at the verses, but that phrase is often used in the Bible to refer to Christ as the right arm of God. You heard the song that says, when He reached down His hand for me, that's what He did. He reached way down and He saved us from the depths of sin and hell there. And we have the victory because in verse 3, it says, He has remembered His mercy and His truth. And there is no victory in our lives without those two things coming together. And we saw earlier in the book of Psalms that mercy and truth have kissed each other. And they came together at the cross where the truth of God and His justice and judgment must be met, but yet His mercy was shown through Christ, and the mercy and justice of God came together, and we have victory because of His truth and because of His mercy meeting at Calvary. And then the last thing we'll see tonight before we close, not only do we make a joyful noise because we are conquerors, we have victory in Christ, but also because He's coming. Verse 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord all the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and with the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornets. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Here it is in verse 9. For He cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall He judge the world, and the people with equity. And so we are to rejoice because he's coming to judge. And remember that judgment of God for us as believers is not a bad thing. It's not judgment in the sense of condemnation, but it's judgment in the sense of reward. He has already taken the condemnation, the judgment of our sin for us, and he's coming to judge the earth, and he is going to judge his people with equity. You know what that means? Fairness. People like fairness, don't they? If you've been involved in school at all, you know that students will sometimes say, "That's not fair." Maybe your children say that. "That's not fair." Everybody wants to be fair, don't they? You know? And we have learned that fairness is not the same thing as equality, because we don't treat all of our children equally. If you have one that's a 16, you're not going to treat that 16-year-old like you do a 3-year-old. You're not going to treat them equally, but there's going to be fairness. And that's what the word equity means here. When God judges his people, not everybody's going to get the same thing. The judgment of God is not a little league award where everybody gets the same trophy, you know, regardless of what they did or did not do. God's judgment is with equity. It is fair there, and God is a fair. Not anybody is going to receive hell that should have gotten heaven. Not anybody's going to get heaven that should have gotten hell. Not anybody's going to get crowns of gold and silver and precious stones that should have gotten wood, hay, and stubble. God's judgment is with equity, and we can trust him. When he comes to judge his people, he's coming to judge a righteous and fair judgment, and we can trust him. We don't have to have erring hearts that roam or doubt the Lord or chide with the Lord there. We know he loves us. We are the people of his pasture. He cares for us, and he will judge us with equity. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for songs of praise that we can sing. Lord, we thank you that you love to hear the praises of your people. Help us in our personal lives and in our corporate worship that our praises to you might be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we know that you're a God of holiness. Holiness surrounds your throne. You're a God of truth and judgment. Truth and judgment surrounds your throne. Lord, we would never be able to approach your throne and to spend eternity with you in the heavenly neighborhood unless you have redeemed us and given us a new song that we can sing. And we thank you that we can say that we are redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we thank you for your judgments to us, your care for us, and the equity in which you judge the world. Thank you that we can trust you as an omnipotent and omniscient and caring God. In Christ's name, amen.